Well, you may want to turn in your Bibles for a start to that passage that Johan read earlier, Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 10. Paul's letter to the Romans and chapter 10. Now, if you are a Christian this evening, then God's work of salvation in your experience can be traced all the way back to before the beginning of time, to before the creation of this universe. And I say that because, as we were reminded a few minutes ago in our discussion, the Bible tells us in passages such as Ephesians 1 verse 4 that it was before the creation of the world that God chose us and predestined us to be adopted as his children. But what those verses in Ephesians 1 also make clear is that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, and we were predestined to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. In other words, it is in and through the person of Jesus Christ that God has implemented and has accomplished his sovereign choice. Whereas it was God the Father who chose us for salvation in a past eternity, it is God the Son who has come and has accomplished our salvation through his sinless life and sin-atoning death upon the cross. And so if you are a Christian this evening, then God's work of salvation in your experience can not only be traced all the way back to a past eternity, it can also be traced back in time to the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. In his death, Jesus wasn't merely making your salvation a remote possibility. He was actually accomplishing your salvation as he died in your place for your sins upon the cross. It was there that your redemption and mine was accomplished. But then if you are a Christian this evening, then God's work of salvation in your experience, it can not only be traced all the way back to a past eternity, and it can not only be traced back 2,000 years to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it can also be traced back to certain things which God has done in your personal experience. Whereas God planned your redemption in a past eternity, and whereas Jesus accomplished your redemption at the cross, it is in your lifetime that the work of redemption has been applied to you personally in order to bring you into all the benefits and blessings of God's salvation. And what we're going to do on Sunday evenings over the coming weeks is look at what the Bible says about the way in which God has done that in our personal experience. And the first thing we are going to consider this evening is the general call of the gospel. The general call of the gospel. Now, if you were asked how you became a Christian, what would you say? Well, I suppose that depends on how much time we've got to answer the question. But assuming we had plenty of time, I'm sure that our stories would turn out to be very different in some respects. Very different. For example, some of us grew up in Christian homes. Some of us didn't. Some of us were in the habit of going to church. Some of us weren't. Some of us became a Christian early in life. For others, it was much later. Some of us can identify a particular moment when we became a Christian. For others, it appears to have been over a longer period of time. And so we could go on listing the differences in our personal experience. But in spite of all the differences in our experience, there would be some things which we had in common. And one of those is that we all heard the good news about Jesus Christ at some point in our experience. For some of us, we grew up hearing it from our parents and grandparents, just like who was the guy in the Bible who heard it from his mother and grandmother? Timothy, that's right. And some of us have known that by the goodness of God. For others, it was perhaps in Sunday school or youth group or at the university CU that we first heard it. For others, it may have been from a neighbour or a colleague at work or a friend that we first heard the gospel. For some of us, it may have been through reading a gospel leaflet that was given to us on the high street, or through picking up a Gideon's Bible in a hotel room. Whatever the precise circumstances may have been, all of us who profess to be Christians this evening have at some point in our experience heard the good news about Jesus. And on hearing that, you may be thinking to yourself, but how can he be so sure of that? He hasn't heard every Christian's testimony in this room, let alone across the world. And so how can he be so dogmatic that we've all heard the gospel? Well, I'm not the first person to be dogmatic on that point. Do you remember what we heard Paul say in our first scripture reading this evening? Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? Without hearing the good news about Jesus, what are we going to believe? And more importantly, who are we going to believe in? Who are we going to put our trust in without hearing about Jesus? And what are we going to trust him for without hearing about his punishment, bearing death in the place of sinners like you and me? As Paul says, how can they believe in the one they've never heard about? Hearing the gospel is absolutely essential to becoming a Christian. And that is why the very last words that Jesus spoke to his disciples prior to returning to heaven were these, Acts 1 verse 8, and you will be my witnesses, i.e. witnesses to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were to testify to the truth about Jesus to the ends of the earth. Because without hearing about Jesus, it would be impossible for people, regardless of their geographical location, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their cultural background, without hearing about Jesus, it would be impossible for people to be saved from the frightening and eternal consequences of their sin. And therefore, if you're not a Christian this evening, then can I say as clearly and as compassionately as I possibly can that you desperately need to hear and seriously need to think about the Christian gospel. And if you're not entirely sure what we mean by that gospel, I know we use that phrase, it comes off our lips frequently, but if you're not entirely sure what we mean by that gospel, then let me briefly explain it. It is the great news that although we fully and thoroughly deserve to be punished by God for our rebellion towards him, God has lovingly provided a saviour, a rescuer for rebellious sinners like you and me. That saviour is Jesus Christ, and having taken in his death the punishment from God that sinners like us deserved, he is able to rescue all who put their trust in him. He's able to rescue us from the deserved consequences of our sin. The great offer of the Christian gospel tonight is that if you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ, then your sins will all be forgiven by God. You will be brought into a relationship with God, and your final destiny will no longer be hell, but an eternity in God's heaven. That is the free offer of the gospel. That is the great news of the Christian gospel. It is the most important news you'll ever hear, and it's the news that you desperately need to believe tonight, because it is only in believing in this news that you'll be rescued from the guilt and power and penalty of your sin. That is why we sang a few minutes ago, "Tell all the world of Jesus, that everyone may find the joy of his forgiveness, true peace of heart and mind." And that is why the Christian church, down through the centuries, has gone to great lengths to spread the good news about Jesus throughout the whole world. We have crossed continents to spread that good news. And that is why the aims of the Christian Union here in Bangor is to give every student an opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. And if you are a Christian this evening, then that is precisely what has happened in your experience. You have heard and you have responded to the good news about Jesus. That is the general call of the gospel. And it is the means that God has used to bring you into all the benefits and blessings and enjoyment of his great salvation. But that's not all that God has done, because in addition to the general call of the gospel, there is also, second point, the effectual or effective call of God. Now, as you read through the New Testament, you come across many references to the Christian having been called. For example, we heard this morning in our reading from 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him," that is God, "who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Writing to the Christians in Rome, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, "And you also are among those whom God has called to belong to Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, "God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful." There are no end of references in the New Testament that define and describe the Christian as someone who has been called. And so if you are a Christian this evening, then you have been called. Called by God. Called to belong to Jesus Christ. And although we have already spoken about the general call of the gospel, it appears that these references to the Christian having been called are referring to something more than the general universal call of the gospel. Please note, it is not something that is completely unrelated to the general call of the gospel, and we know that because in his second letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message of the gospel is the means which God has used to call us to himself. But as we heard that message, we were being called by God in a more particular and definite and effective sense. So effective that everyone who is called by God in this sense responds to that divine call in repentance and faith. Everyone. This is a call which is always effective. And we know that because of what Paul said in our second scripture reading tonight from Romans chapter 8. If you just want to turn back a page to Romans chapter 8, and we'll have the words hopefully on the screen. We've condensed them to get it all on one slide. We've taken out verse 29. We do apologize for that, but it was helpful. So writing in verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son." Verse 30, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Please note, Paul says in verse 28 that people who love God, the people who love God, are the people who have been called by God. And then in verse 30, he presents us with what has sometimes been called the golden chain of salvation. It is a chain that stretches from our predestination in a past eternity all the way through to our glorification in a future eternity. And did you notice, and here is the great encouraging thing, did you notice that nobody drops out along the way? Did you notice that? Nobody drops out along the way. Those he predestined in a past eternity, every single one of them, he calls. And those he calls, every single one of them, he justifies. And the fact that he justifies them demonstrates that they have come to faith. And so the people whom God calls, it is those people who come to believe the gospel. Whereas in the general call of the gospel, and can I just say, as far as I'm aware, there's only one reference in the New Testament. If there's more, please tell me at the end. But as far as I'm aware, there's only one reference in the whole of the New Testament where the gospel, the general gospel proclamation, is described as a call. And that is the verse that Fiona quoted when she said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And that verse, the call, is the general call of the gospel. But in every other occasion in the New Testament, it is this more specific call that is being referred to. And whereas in the general call of the gospel, an invitation, you may wish to call it an external invitation, an invitation is given to everyone to respond to the message in repentance and faith. In this effectual call, an internal summons is given to some, a summons to respond to the message in repentance and faith. You know the difference between an invitation and a summons, don't you? So, for example, an envelope arrives in the post tomorrow morning inviting you to a friend's housewarming party next Saturday evening. And as you look at the calendar on the fridge door, you have nothing planned for Saturday night. And so you could go. But then, although you have nothing planned, you are finding the weekly workload from Monday to Friday so exhausting these days. And on top of that, you plan to spend the whole of Saturday working in your garden. And if you do, then by Saturday evening, you'll be in need of a quiet night by the fire and an early bed. And so you put that invitation on the fridge door and you say to yourself, "I'll think about it. I'll see, I'll wait and see how I feel nearer the time before making a decision." That's what we do with invitations. But then let's imagine another envelope comes through the door on Tuesday morning. And this one is from Carnarvon Crown Court. And you are being summoned to appear in courtroom number 1 at 10 a.m. a week on Monday. How are you going to respond to this one? Are you going to hum and haw over this one as you've done with the invite to the housewarming party? You look at the calendar on the fridge door and you had penciled in a trip to Clondidno Christmas shopping a week on Monday. And so are you going to drop a note to Carnarvon Crown Court, a brief note that says, sorry, Christmas shopping that day? I don't think so. Because you know, it's not merely an invitation. This is a summons. And as such, you will respond. You will show up. And the difference between the general call of the gospel and the effectual call to salvation is a little bit like that. The general call of the gospel is a genuine invitation. Genuine invitation, as your friend's was to the housewarming party. It's a genuine invitation. But as you know, responses to it are varied, to say the least. Many people reject it immediately as a complete irrelevance. Others give it some thought, but then decide it's not really for them. Others put it on the back burner, assuming they'll think about it again at a later stage in life. And those are just some of the responses that people make to the general call of the gospel. Whereas when God issues a call to salvation in someone's experience, it is more like the summons in that it is effective in producing the intended result. On being called by God, men and women respond to the gospel in repentance and faith. Please note, it's not that they do so grudgingly, as you might do if you do go to Carnarvon Crown Court next Monday. All the time you're sitting there, you might be wishing you had gone to Clondidno Christmas shopping. No, it's not like that. They do so willingly. Because in addition to them hearing the message of the gospel, God has been at work in their hearts by his Spirit. And as a result, they not only hear the message, they understand it, and what is more, they wholeheartedly believe it. As Wayne Grudem says, if we can have his definition on the screen, effective calling is an act of God the Father speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. Don't forget Romans 8, 28 and 29 and 30. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And it's because it's a summons that produces the intended result. It is because of that 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 word called appears in that golden chain of salvation. If you are a Christian this evening, then that is what has happened in your experience. And you're not the first person it has happened to. Many years ago, a preacher was preaching in the open air. It wasn't JP, it was just P. And a group of people were listening to him. How many there were in total, I don't know. But what I can tell you is that out of that group, one of them, a woman, believed the message that was preached. And in doing so, she became a Christian. And the question is, why did she, out of all the people in the group, why did she respond as she did. After all, they all heard the same message from the same preacher at the same time. But why did she believe it? Was it that she was more intelligent than the others? There's no evidence of that. Was it that she was more gullible than the others? No, there's no evidence of that either. Was it that she was more religiously inclined than the others? No evidence of that, as they all had a similar interest in religion, and that's why they were there listening on that occasion. And so why, out of all that group, did she believe the gospel that day? I'll tell you why. God was at work by his Spirit in her life. And as a result, the good seed of the gospel proclaimed by the preacher, the good seed of the gospel in her case landed on good soil, to use the language of the parable of the sower, and consequently she responded in faith to the message of salvation. In addition to hearing the general external call of the gospel from the preacher, she experienced the internal, effectual call of God. And as a consequence, she was converted. Well, if you had met up with that woman the following day for a coffee, and she was telling you what had happened the previous day, you know what? I became a Christian yesterday. And if you had asked her, why on earth did you do that? Why did you respond in that way to the message of the gospel? If you had asked her that, I don't think she would have, I might be wrong, but I don't think she would have mentioned the effectual call. Instead, she would probably have said something like this: I believed it because it made sense to me all of a sudden. Or maybe she would have said, I realized there and then that I desperately needed a savior and that Jesus Christ was the savior I needed. Or perhaps she would have simply said, I believed the gospel and trusted in Christ because I desperately wanted to. But then, as that woman read her Bible many years later, she would have got the shock of her life when she got to Acts chapter 16 to discover that the story of her conversion was actually recorded in the Bible. Can you imagine how she felt? She's reading through the book of Acts for the first time, and she comes to Acts chapter 16, and there's her story recorded in the Bible. And as she read Luke's divinely inspired account of what happened in that day, she would have heard the full story behind her conversion. Because Luke says in Acts 16 verse 14, he says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And on hearing those words, I suspect that dear Lydia, I suspect she would have said, ah, that explains why I responded as I did that day. That explains why it all made sense to me that day. That explains why I wanted to believe that day when nobody else did. That explains why I became a Christian that day. The Lord opened her heart. And if you are a Christian tonight, regardless of whether your conversion was sudden or seemed gradual, if you are a Christian tonight, then that is also the explanation as to why you have become a Christian. Yes, you can look back to hearing the good news of the gospel on many occasions, or perhaps on a particular occasion, but in addition to hearing the general call of the gospel as it was being preached, There was a time in your experience when you were powerfully and effectively and irresistibly called by God through that gospel, called by God to belong to Jesus Christ, and as a consequence, you have put your faith in Christ. And being reminded of that from the Bible tonight ought to have two practical implications for us as Christian people. Firstly, it ought to remind us that our salvation is entirely a work of God. Well, I know we often say that as evangelicals, but this truth forcefully demonstrates that. Without the powerful, effective intervention of God in calling us to himself, we would have continued to respond to the general call of the gospel with the apathy and with the indifference and with the stubborn resistance that other people around us demonstrate in their response to it. And therefore, rather than making us arrogant, this evening, this truth ought to humble us, and it ought to cause us to acknowledge our utter indebtedness to God and to his grace alone. But then secondly, this truth ought to make us realize our complete dependence upon God in our evangelism. As I mentioned earlier, the Christian church has the responsibility of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the men and women and young people of this world. But what this truth of effectual calling means is that no amount of evangelistic zeal on our part, and no amount of organization on our part, and no amount of slick gospel presentation on our part will see people respond to our message. No amount. If anyone is going to respond, then it will be because of the sovereign and gracious and effective intervention of God in calling them to himself. And that absolute dependence upon God ought to make us all the more prayerful concerning our witness as individual believers, and concerning our organized evangelism as a church. Just as we were entirely dependent upon God working for our own salvation, so we are entirely dependent on God working in the salvation of the people, for the salvation of the people we are trying to reach. Two truths which start to explain the work of God in our experience. Firstly, the general call of the gospel, and then secondly, the effectual or effective call of God.